Hello, greetings to you in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is our joy to have you with us in the next 2 hours plus, if this question answers as we all do. And it is the day, the 10th of the month of December, the Christmas of the year of our Lord 2022. And this is summer back to the state of Florida, where it's hot and warm. Tonight, Christy Johnson from Mississippi, where it's, I guess it's warm but not hot. Hello, Christy, how are you?
Oh, yes, Mama. I'm having a good day, at least so far.
You're not sick, you're still normal, which is good.
I'm pretty much
back tonight. Yes, ma'am. With that, as well, Brother Paul from not Minnesota, from New York. I was with Rochester, Minnesota. You know, I've been to Rochester, New York, maybe one time in my life, but I've been to Rochester, Minnesota, 50 times, 60 times. That's why I always think Rochester, Minnesota, no, it's Rochester, New York. And how is Brother Paul doing tonight?
Pretty good. I mean, on the beginning of the cold is what it looks like. We're about to get snow. We haven't had any for 3 weeks, so have some snow.
Did you get snow 3 weeks ago?
Yeah, about 3 weeks ago, we had a little bit. We had a little bit of dust. That's about all we've really had.
We had an inch and a half snow in Missouri, but not again. I don't know if we're going to have snow again this Christmas. Yeah. Anyway, good to see you, boss, and I hope that we can put our heads together to do a great show tonight, as we always do. And I know maybe, I don't know who is going to start tonight with some article. What's going on around the world? And here in America. So, Paul, let's start with one of your articles.
Okay, so let me pull up my first one here. Oh, there it is. And put this link in the chat room. This is an article on CARE, but where it showed up was to me a surprise.
Uh-huh.
And it was in oneindia.com. So I find it amazing that India knows more about what's happening with CARE than our media wants to talk about.
Actually, you know what, Paul? The media knows, but they don't want to talk about it.
Definitely not for this one. It gives CARE a really bad image.
What's happening? Tell me about it.
So for those of you who don't know, CARE is the Council on American Islamic Relations. They claim to be a civil rights group, but as those who do counterterrorism type they do it, that are analysts, they know that this is Hamas in America. So this article came December 5th, again, on oneindia.com, and I'm laughing at this. The Islamic group CARE alleged that a mobile billboard truck with images of the 2611 bomb attack entered the parking lot in New Jersey. As ironic as it may sound, the group said these were the messages of really? Several Islamic outfits have cried foul after a mobile billboard truck displayed images of the Mumbai 2611 attacks in New Jersey. U.S.-based Islamic outfits such as Council for American Islamic Relations and the Indian American Muslim Council cried foul after the images were displayed. On the 14th anniversary of the horrific attack at Mumbai, Indian Americans took out demonstrations against the Pakistani community area in New Jersey. 65 were killed in the attack that took place on November 26th of 2008. The attack was carried out by 10 terrorists of the Pakistan-sponsored terror group Lashkar-e-Taiba.
Hmm.
And, you know, they have pictures with Twitter, and I'm just hesitant to put anything up these days because we get... you can find an article. There's articles on this that will display it. Let's see if I can do that. Yeah. Let me put that over here. I can show that. All right. So this is, I mean, you can look at these pictures. I don't see that there's anything highly offensive. This is the stuff that, all right. And I'm going to share my screen. You know, and I look at this, and I'm trying to figure out what is highly offensive that bothers them. I honestly don't know.
Does it make Islam look good?
Is that, I mean, it is, I won't forgive, never, I won't forget.
Okay. I mean, who committed the attack? I mean, is it, does it say that it was attacked? It doesn't say anything. It really doesn't.
How about, here's another picture. Okay, they were attacked. I mean, that's a horrible thing, but the Muslims are claiming this is hate. Okay, it says it was not just an attack in Mumbai, but an attack on the internet.
The whole point is, if it's going to make Islam look bad, people will know what's behind the story. What's behind the picture? Muslim, Lashkar, whatever this dish is, don't people. Okay? If you talk about it, it's a hate.
To read
this is it. We will kill anybody, but if you talk about it, you teach hate. How do you like that?
Let me, Adam wants me to read that name again, and I've got my mouse back there. Get one more back here. It's right here.
Yeah.
I think I have to go. Oops, sorry. Okay. Lashkar. Oh, I'm not going to pronounce it correctly. I have a problem believing he's laughing at how I'm pronouncing it.
That's okay.
Lashkar-e-Taiba. I don't know if it's even close.
It sounds like a good reason. Sounds like your reason is right. Doesn't have to be exact. Of course, you have to. You can get Adam Seeker. He will read it right.
Yes, it's George. Yeah, I thought he was laughing at how I thought it.
Yeah. All right. That's a sad story. And of course, once again, if you're going to mention anything the Muslims have done in the past, which is in a negative tone or a negative, if there's a negative story, then it is hate speech. It is Islamophobia. It is anti-Islam. It is racism. It is anything you can put in a negative way to stop people from following you or believing what you're going to share. So that is quite an article. Chris Johnson, what do you have in mind?
I really don't have a lot, but I do want to say that for the sake of the political thing, I am as well. But it is worth noting that I understand Carrie Lake has filed a lawsuit in Arizona. Good for her. And also there is a change Kristen Sinema, who has been resisting the lean to the left. She has now left the Democrat Party, and she is an independent. That does change the dynamic of the Senate to a certain extent. What would really be nice, if people want to pray, that it would be awesome if Senator Manchin would do the same thing, or if either one of them would actually join the Republican Party. Their problems with the Democrats is the lack of conservatism. So people need to be praying. I know it's a situation, but we don't give up on the Lord. And that is the only thing I believe that will change the situation in our country, is people call out God for helping us to, you know, the damage that's been done and the lack of faith that's occurred in the country. So that's the thing
good.
I wanted to share.
God is good. Yes. Oh, next story.
Okay, so my next story, I'm just going to put that in the chat room. I saw this article on Paris, and I was kind of surprised that it came up Thursday. Paris court upholds life sentence for Thales. Again, I am not a French speaker. Thales train attack. Paris appeal court on Thursday upheld a life sentence for train traveling through Northern Europe, but who was overpowered by three Americans before he killed anyone? So he got a life sentence, and thank God the three Americans were there. Moroccan national Ayoub Al-Kazani was heavily armed when he launched his attack moments after the Thales train crossed into France from Belgium. Paris court in December of 2020 had found the defendant guilty of attempted murder with intent to commit terrorism. Now, They're at least giving him a life sentence. Here they give him 20 years. That's the thing.
The punishment in the Muslim world, if this happened from the opposite side of Islam, imagine, exactly. Just use imagination, a Christian man that came from Egypt, open a fire like that, to kill some Muslims in a train. Guess what is the punishment will be?
Death.
Killing of Christian men. Christian men from far away else. Have nothing to do with the crime. The raping of women and daughters. It's going to be a chaos. It's a good excuse to practice Islam. More or less, it's a good excuse to practice Islam. Why? Because Allah calls the Muslims retaliation and revenge. As a matter of fact, we have so many cases around the world like that. Remember somewhere in Australia, some good guy, Christian, attacked it's called Church Town or something. I can't remember the story. And then somehow, now the Muslim in Africa killing Christian in Africa. Now the Muslim in Asia killing Christian in Asia. Everybody's killing Christian for somebody attack in Australia against the Muslims, and that somebody was not even Christian. But somehow, because he was a foreigner, maybe have blue eyes or green eye, therefore Muslim has the right to retaliate and revenge by killing Christians. This is what most people in the West do not understand. Retaliation Islam is a real thing. And Allah said, Quran 2:178, I believe, retaliation is in the case of murder, a free man for a free man, a slave for a slave, and a female for a female. And that's exactly what Muslims love to practice. Anyway, any other request?
I think...
Go ahead, Paul, if you have something, because I'm working on getting this document.
So this next one is from Build, and I'm going to throw it in the chat room real quick. This one is a surprise. Well, I shouldn't say a surprise. Back from Germany these days. But I like that it points out that the red-green axis is alive well other places than in the United States. This is out of Germany. Climate chaos wants Israel's annihilation. So these are the reds are the commies, and the greens are the Muslims, and they get together, and the one they Israel.
What on earth is going on? I have to check something, guys.
It's,
I apologize.
Trying to shut down. Do you know how to fix that, or?
No, I don't. Tell me.
Okay, that real quick, just a second. Let me jump in there. I've had this happen to me numerous times.
Yeah, it was weird. I was having a problem getting in there.
No problem. I can get in there and fix that.
All right.
Thing I've had to learn because I've done it many times. Okay. There we go.
Well,
fixed.
Thank God I know nothing about
thank
what
you.
You're doing.
You'll have to send me a message on how that's done, Paul, later. We'll talk about
okay,
it.
Yeah. In fact,
Thank you.
Okay, I can show you later. Welcome. All right, thank you. Eric had to show me because it's a mistake we all make. All right, so this anti-Semitism article, Climate Chaos, Israel Annihilation, and it's by Stefan Schlafenhofer. This is out of Frankfurt, and the article's from the 9th of December. The occupation of the university, Frankfurt, in the name of the climate, is becoming ever-growing scandal. First, some chaotic people beat up police officers. Now it comes out. During the occupation, there were flyers that supported the annihilation of Israel. On this past Tuesday, 50 chaotic people stormed the law lecture hall, demanding, like the street gluers, highway blockers, airport squatters, and artwork throwers to get out fossil fuels. Didn't stop there. At the back of the lecture hall, the person held flyers with harrowing message. We consider Hamas a resistance movement against Zionism and imperialism. Hamas is a terror organization that is out to wipe out Israel. And further, from this perspective, we support Hamas unconditionally in its military and non-military struggle against Israel. Now, in the red, I look at it, there's a teacher union supporting this group. In
man. Man, oh man.
Of course.
And yeah, it's not a surprise. It's so much misinformation. Teachers are so misinformed. They're just useful tools. And again, I'm a retired teacher. I have no problem admitting this. It's sad. They don't have the information, and they are told misinformation, so it's problematic.
Well, you know, my problem is the Bible talks about all liars will have their part in the destruction. And what's really sad about that is a lot of these things that are not being checked out. People aren't looking for the truth. They just accept something they hear. And I understand why you do that, but I'm surprised more are not going, wait a minute, let me investigate this for myself. I just invested in a number of books that are giving a correct history of our country, but of the history of the church. And if we don't preserve that in a written word, it will be lost. I mean, seriously, you got to investigate. You truly cannot believe anything you hear. As a matter of fact, I've come to believe if you hear something on the mainstream media, the best thing to do is immediately think maybe the opposite is true and check it out. It's crazy.
This is where I've been teaching exactly what you just said, Christy, for about 10 years. I mean, if someone says something on the TV, don't trust it. Find out if it's true for yourself. Do your own research.
But how are they researching? They're researching on the internet.
And that's another thing I talk to about my kids. Is that you can't, I mean, I'll tell them you could not trust. If you can't trust that, where do you find other resources? Is there anyone else reporting the opposite? And that's what you have to look for.
It is said that we send our children to our public school, and a good example of that, which we did, Christy and I, we actually worked on it years ago, and we did three of us, lied in the textbooks. This is that textbooks in our public school are supposed to be true history, pure history. It doesn't matter who's writing it, who's writing it, because you're telling about what happened in the past. No, they're rewriting the history.
That's
and
right.
Sadly, our children now are learning all this garbage lies in our public schools, and nobody to correct this.
In this about that is who is actually approving them all, and it is the Muslim Brotherhood that is approving all of the textbooks in
well,
the United States.
Wait
and
a
those
minute.
Are the same people who approve this, the same book textbook company, the same textbook approval center actually approves them, and they go out throughout the world. This is another problem.
This is also the media appealing to different groups that they feel are being not presented well enough. Look at how many television commercials, for example, are promoting the alphabet movement. You know what I'm talking about there. And you see that they have to include this stuff in everything. And then we have our teachers. I just had a conversation with someone. I am That is one of the things does occupy my time. I'm a Christian counselor. So I just had, why are you laughing?
Something else on my head. Finish with these thoughts.
Oh, okay.
Because I'm going to share with you what I said.
This is very serious.
In my mind, is this.
I know you can listen with two different ears. Anyway, the point is, at the school, the counselor, this is a private school that's supposed to be special. And the little girl who's having a lot of depression, she just lost a family member, was referred to that counselor. The girl walked in, and within 5 minutes, the counselor tells, been raising her for years, I could see already, she's bisexual. What on earth is going on? And they ask that this young girl get counseling from a lesbian counselor. I'm going to be counseling her at the request of this woman. I want you to understand, this is what is going on, and I'm being hit with people right and left contacting me about problems that are being advised. And very often it is the school. And yet they're trying to resist it. I'm not saying every teacher, Paul, is supporting this. They're trying to come up with some suggestion. But they go, okay, this child needs counseling. She's depressed. So then what happens? They send them to a counselor, and here's the counselor. Oh, I can see your problem now. I'm just, and I'm sorry that I speak the truth, and I'm going to speak my mind, but better be concerned about this stuff. It's very, very, very.
That story is actually, we do not hear enough about it, because obviously I bet you there's so many kids like that that are hidden under the radar where nobody can see them.
Yeah.
And the reason I was laughing is a young lady who came back to America, finally she came back to America, found out actually from Brother Paul, it's not a she, it's a he.
Yeah, that's and there's video of this male pretend to be a female and somehow allowed to play on an international format, and as an American, oh my gosh, how embarrassing.
Hey, wait a minute. These are people that are in the administration in the White House.
Yes. You know what bothers me, though, I'm just looking at it from an athletic point of view. If anytime you have a male impersonating a female so he can be allowed to play professional sports, that man probably can't even compete on a male level. He might not be able to play on a college level. I mean, I don't know when he decided to become a female, but I'll tell you, he could cut it as a professional. That's what it came down to.
It's not just that. I'm going to tell you another sad story because I am doing a lot. I am working on a digital ministry that I'm involved with. And one day, just, you know, I work in a public setting because I provide supportive services to people with disabilities who are employed. But I have to do their job and be there in case they need some assistance. So as I was there, I'm in a public restaurant and people are walking in, and here comes these two women. It's obvious that one of them has deliberately projected a more masculine appearance, okay? And they're standing in there with their arm around, I assume is this little boy, not a little boy. And to me, this was very working because I'm thinking, with this child, does he approve of this situation? And very possibly he doesn't, but may not have any say because, you know, our court system and everything else is on its way to hell. So I hope no one's offended that I said that, but it's the truth. So I'm watching this and I'm going, man, this is so sad for this little boy. And I just basically said a little prayer. Just silently, God, please help this child and this two women, okay? So a group of men who were working in construction came in for their lunch. And we're talking about big men, my build, tall, and obviously men. And I watched the lady who was projecting her masculinity leave and go outside. And I immediately thought of this, and I'm writing an article on this. When you deny the sex that you are dooming yourself to failure forever. And the fact that you want to be people who really are that sex, and you cannot compete with them in anything, not just sports, you can't compete with them in anything. Now have doomed yourself to fail because you also cannot be the sex that you're pretending to be. So you can't.
Christy, I want to let you know that the people are defending what you're saying.
Oh, well,
George
thank you.
Said he would be offended if he didn't take up for the children. So thank you.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that. I do.
I'm still kind of mind numbed on that. After watching that video of this person who's probably a Brian or Mike or something like that, calling his, I can't figure out what it is. When they want their pronouns, what they want to say is, you don't tell me what I really am.
You don't have to. They have a name. Just call them their name. It's their man and they want to
call. Oh, that's different.
Whatever.
Yeah, I'm not calling
have
their feminine name. I'm going to, they want me to call them Brittany. I'm not adding to the illusion is what it comes to.
Well, I want these people prayed for too, because you got to understand,
yeah.
I've met some of them that have come to Christ after their complete surgical transition to a different sex. They, again, can never be okay except as Christian. God can help heal their soul.
And the actual video of these doctors having these discussions who do these surgeries, admitting to a large percentage wishing they never had the surgery.
Of course.
As they continue.
Because
and
of
that,
the money.
And everyone who was doing that surgery was a homosexual. And
the
I
money.
There, we call this, we used to call this illegal type surgery,
right?
Because it's harming, it's doing harm.
Let me put it this way, guys. Let me put it this way. Imagine if a guy was not licensed to do the same surgery. He will not do anything wrong, except he would do the surgery, and he would do it perfectly as if he is a doctor. You know what is the punishment for that person who does the surgery who is not licensed? 3 years in prison. But since he have a license, he's a doctor, then he can do the surgery. What a wicked way
of doing the thing. That is exactly right. But, you know, I, again, appeal to people to pray for these individuals because they are victims of a satanic conspiracy of God and literally to destroy their ability to have children. Gee, isn't there a there to stop the population from growing? Who? And they're victimizing younger and younger people. They end up being very suicidal and depressed. I can tell you what, I prepared myself years ago to be people who were gay. I never thought I would be trying to counsel with people who don't even know what sex they actually are or what gender they are, but that will be needed. That will be needed. God help me.
There's a lot of that, unfortunately. And, I refer people back to there are social work journals, professional journals written on the topic, and it has to do there is a connection between sexual abuse and having these gender confusions, and
right.
There is a direct correlation that's actually talked about in social work journals, so
yeah.
It's not something we're making up. It's been pastors and preachers all over the country for decades.
And, you know, I wrote something about this back in the 80s when I was first time that I encountered counseling with a lesbian girl. But the point is, we don't need all those experts and all those people. But let me tell you what, they are not guided biblically. I gave up my social work license. So I'm at the point that it's like the media. I don't trust what they say. Doesn't mean there aren't good people telling the truth, but it's because it's out there. The social work psychology books a few years ago said, in my lifetime, was a few years ago, when that was a psychological error to be a homosexual, and you were allowed to counsel someone who was experiencing this kind of a problem. Then
went on till
they changed it. They changed it, and
they changed it.
And that is why I quit my social work license, and I have to say I don't regret it because I can tell the truth about this. And I don't need them to back me up. So that God backed me up.
Can you imagine with me if what they do here in America, if these doctors or these teachers or whatever is involved in that movement, the alphabet movement, can you imagine if these people will go to a country like, say, Egypt, tries to do this thing, they will the country of Iran, or maybe Saudi Arabia, or maybe Afghanistan, Pakistan, or maybe Libya or Sudan, or maybe Morocco or Somalia or Mauritania or Kenya. I can name for you 57 more countries. I would love to see the same teachers, same doctors, taking this agenda and go to the most world. You will be dead on the spot.
Hey,
we
listen,
talked about that last week.
Even,
we talked about what was going on for FIFA World Cup.
Even the fact, I mean, I'm looking at an article, Iran has its first public execution, the mass demonstrations. Now they are executing people. Yes, they've said there's going to be changes, but they always say that. But they have done public executions now. They want to make sure, you know, they're not going to put up with it. It's just like Brittany Griner, whatever her name is. She went there and she had CBD oil or marijuana product of some kind. And
she had a large amount of marijuana.
She never thought, oh, wow, I'm going to go to prison in Russia? About these matters. And they better wake up because they think they can go and do this stuff in other countries. You can't.
No. I would disagree. I think that well, before you go overseas and you're part of an organization like the NWBA, they inform you of the law where you're going and
but
tell you what not to violate.
It does,
but
no. But Paul, they know that in a lot of the countries up until just recently, it was illegal to use marijuana in America, but nothing was done about it. When you tell them, oh, it's illegal, they think they can do just like they do here and get away with it.
Yes, indeed. All right, I have to change the subject a little bit, if you guys don't mind. Just the last 3 days or 4 days, I have with you about Exodus. And I thought about it and talked to you, both of you right now, and our wonderful audience. After we finish our study to what the Quran teaches Moses, we're going to have one or two sessions, I'm not sure how long it's going to be, to talk about the Exodus. In the Exodus study, which we have used a little bit, our good dear friend, the Muslims of Egypt, pretend to be Christian. And they pretend that they left Christianity because now they know for sure that there is historical errors in the Bible. There is no proof of the exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. And they're talking, you know, you can catch some of the talk about Muslims, but somehow they pretend to be Christian. Obviously, they're reading a lot of material, so if you read, you make less mistakes. We speak from your own head like we always do here. We don't have anything written in front of our eyes. Our screen is just a computer. We speak from our heart. We speak from our head. In that case, you make mistakes. And they make you mistakes. But so quick announcement. Hopefully, we're going to work on that together, three of us, to find enough evidence to prove that exodus of the Hebrews out of Egypt to the promised land is real. This is going to be a very unique study. Close. I'll talk about Moses by some of the condition of Muslims pretending to be Christian, and they left Christianity because they could not find evidence in and they become atheists or become because there's no evidence for this story. They always say story of the Bible, Ruwaya is made up story. No, it is not Ruwaya. It's a biblical account, and we got evidence for it. Amen.
Amen.
That's something that's in my heart I want to share with you. Hopefully you guys hold me to my word here that we must do at least two shows on the Exodus to prove the Exodus for what it is.
I thought you were saying Xmas. Like, I figured out what you were talking
about.
I don't
know about
Egypt. Exodus.
I got you.
Exodus. Okay.
Yeah. You know better how I talk. You know my.
I know how you talk, but I wasn't.
How in the world you didn't get
I wasn't accent. Looking at your face. I was doing something with the other thing, so I apologize.
Do you have a new article, Christy? Or do you mind if I go ahead?
No, go ahead. Go ahead. I'm done.
All right. So this one I found interesting, and I consider it a dumb moment. I should have known better. This comes out of the Catholic News Agency, and it came out December 1st. I know it's last week, but I saw this, and I just feel like laughing.
Yeah.
You know, it's one of those duh moments, like you got the guy in the top of his forehead who does that on one of these cartoon shows. Jihadists seeking to build transcontinental elephant, says report. I mean, how much, I don't know how much this, but we have to read this, but I sit there and I laugh. This came out of Washington, D.C. by Peter Pinedo, an Islamic, they're called Islamists. Terror groups are unleashing a new wave of violence and persecution to build a transnational caliphate. Were they absent when ISIS was created? Were these people lost when the Islamic State was created? Were they not aware of this?
Oh, I'm thankful.
Every name of every jihad organization in the last 50 years of my life, they are one with the hope and with the goal to accomplish Islamic State. That's exactly what they were.
I mean, Al-Qaeda's goal was to create Islamic State, and that was why they created ISIS.
Ancient, everyone, it doesn't matter what the name is. If you talk to any of these 50 big organizations or the smallest ones who have only maybe 10,000 or 20,000, what is your goal? Our goal is to unite all the Muslims, take over the world, and spread Islam by the edge of the sword. Dream of having the Khalifa and the Islamic State worldwide. That's exactly what they're hoping to accomplish. Each and every one of them. The one with a million followers or the one with a few thousand followers? Anything else?
I have one more. All right, so this one comes out of Ripples, Nigeria. Boko Haram terrorists allegedly killed 33 wives of the Islamic State group, ISWAP, members in reprisal attack. So we have Muslims killing not the other commanders, not the other terror, their opposing men. They killed the wives. Boko Haram terrorists have reportedly killed 33 wives of top commanders of the Islamic State of West African province in a reprisal attack of following the killing of one of their commanders and 15 other fighters in the Sambizi forest of Borno State. Counterinsurgency security analyst in the Lake Chad region who confirmed the incident on Twitter on Tuesday said in the two groups degenerated on Sunday when the BA fighters, Boko Haram fighters, stormed a camp belonging to the Islamic State West African province and killed the women.
I still don't get it, Paul. Why did they kill the wives of the leaders?
You know, I guess they feel like, you know, they have to express their masculinity by killing women. I mean, that's pretty sad if you consider
that
masculinity.
That's not more or less than stupid. I live at sea and learn. And man, that's brand new information for me. I never heard of any such a thing like that. Nobody kills a man to take the wives. Take the
wives.
Keep them alive. Use them.
Well, I guess if you can't take the man, just kill the women. I don't know.
I think the men ran away and believed that their women would be taken. Maybe they were hoping for that. I don't know.
Do you
but
know
they
that
killed
that's
the women.
What happened? I mean, or if you just...
I'm going to check that real quick, but it makes you wonder actually what happened. And it was unknown to the Islamic State group that his had an ambush.
Bad situation
them.
For women.
There were people who were guarding, and they it was an ambush. So that's what it comes down to.
We never know. Well, I think we got all the information we want to share with our audience for the last week. And we just don't cover, but we cut the doors to get the study. Take a quick commercial. Paul can get your document ready. You know where we stop. And we'll continue to look at Moses. What does the Quran say about Moses? Of course, I'll do a quick introduction. We'll get to that. But for now, let's take a quick break and we'll be right back.
Okay, I apologize, everyone. I don't have the video not playing. Maybe I can bring up something else. So we will be missing the intro on this, and I'm not sure what it is he's playing. But I do always have something I can share with you. So let me get here. And I will even try to fast forward this a little bit. Am I on last week's show? It's crazy. Last week's show. Okay, let me see what I've got, because the show will be coming back on any second, and I do apologize.
Then, we demonstrate that Muslim scholars were forced to abandon the Quran and that they had to turn to the Bible for the true and authentic histories of these events in the futile attempt to reconcile the two. Finally, this comprehensive two-volume set proves that Muhammad contradicted the Bible and that the Quran repeatedly contradicts itself as it discusses these important issues.
It's time for the West to know the truth about Allah, to know the truth about its so-called prophet Muhammad. The Bible clearly teaches my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Expose the darkness and the deception of Islam, not only to protect ourselves, but to bring the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the Muslims whom we love.
For ordering and more information, please visit the Straight Way.
And welcome back. In this study, and as we will continue to look at what the Quran teach about Moses, and before I even get to that, I have to say that Muslims do not know anything about the entire Quran, the nation of all these verses and the passages throughout the Quran about Moses will lead the Muslim to believe in nothing, because you don't know hardly anything about Moses. You don't even know when the man was born, or where did he live, who take care of him when he was a baby. And the information from the birth of Moses all the way until the exodus of Egypt, not available in the Quran. And I'm amazed that Muslims can pretend to be a Christian, to mock the Bible, to find something wrong in the Bible. Historically, since we don't have any evidence in the history of Egypt about the Exodus, I wish I have hair so I can pull off my head, but I don't have any hair, so I could not do that. So in simple words, is Muslims who do not know so much about Buddha mocking the historical biblical teaching about Exodus by saying it didn't happen. No, it did happen. And we got enough evidence, not just because the Bible says so, but we have archaeological evidence. There's not one evidence that says, you know what? Maybe you're so stupid. Maybe you're so ignorant. And you know nothing. You say, I am stupid. I know nothing about Exodus. I do not have information outside that which is written in the page of the Bible. Therefore, I don't believe it happened. But you cannot tell me there is nothing, because there's plenty of archaeological evidence. So let's continue to look at this material together and talk to you once again that neither Allah, Jibreel, or Muhammad, or Muslims have a clue who is Moses or what Moses has done in his life. Brother Paul, if it is America, let's get Sister Christian to read so we can give
right,
you a little
bit of Corinthians 11:18a says, so when he came to it, he was called. Oh, Moses, surely I am your Lord. So take off your sandals. Surely take off your whole. Surely you are in the holy valley of Tua. And I have chosen you. So hear what will be revealed. Surely I am Allah. There is no God except me. So serve me and perform the prayer for my remembrance.
Let's stop it for a minute. What is the name of the valley? The valley of Tua. Show me the valley of Tua of the men.
I have no idea.
It doesn't exist. Trust me, it doesn't exist. Show me in any other. We're talking about the Quran literature 600 years after Christ. So we, which means that I can show you a map of every place Moses went to, a map of every city the Jewish people lived in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Because believe it or not,
those maps existed at the same time that Muhammad did.
What I'm saying is,
yeah.
Listen to this. In my archaeology class with Dr. Ortiz, we have to study two maps for Israel. From Egypt all the way to Palestine, the trip of the whole story. And I was a little bit confused because some of the names of the city in the Old Testament map is different than the New Testament map. Some of them is the same. So I asked Dr. Ortiz, why in the world we have two different names for the city? Because they change the name. Some cities which were covered with sand, and they now, the last 20 years, are digging the sand and showing the city in existence. Where is the Valley of Tua? It doesn't exist. Not only in the Bible, not in any map. We got maps of the whole world. Literally, hundreds of years before Muhammad was born. So the Quran is the purpose to Allah, and the Quran gave me a location, which is amazing. Because normally, Muhammad would say, in the right side. Or in the left side, or in the middle. He does not have a name. He mentions the name of the valley of Tua. Where is the valley of Tua? I would love to see it. Now, if you keep going, Allah said what? Perform the prayer in my remembrance. What prayer? Oh, daily prayer of Muhammad. This is amazing. This is really amazing that Allah, the Quran, is not making any sense. What prayer? Perform the prayer. That Allah taught Moses. If we read the biblical account when God met with Moses at the burning bush experience, did God ever said one of these words? Read this now. This was written by Moses' hand. This Muhammad received it from Jibreel, and then he lost many of the verses, and then some of the people after Muhammad died, Muhammad said, take the Quran out of four, and guess what? The four which Muhammad asked to receive the Quran from, they're all dead, and then the memorizer of the law, the memorizer of were all in the battle of Yamama as they were lost of killing. So who gathered the Quran? Zayd ibn Thabit. It was not even mentioned by Muhammad to take care of. And guess what? Where he got it from the Arab. Which Arab? The one whom Allah in the Quran says they're full of deceit and deception and the bitterest people. So now we got the Quran from the worst people you can get it from. But somehow the Bible is wrong. I'm amazed. So go ahead. Continue with the nonsensical Quran, no true Quran, because none of us were reading here ever happened. We got the account through the conversation, which exactly took place between God and Moses. Nothing. Allah never said, surely I am Allah. Allah don't trust Moses, the idiot. Because Moses is not but Coptic and Hebrew. The Egyptians spoke Arabic. And why Allah speaks to Moses in Arabic? He should say, surely I am Elohim. Remember in the Bible, we know, God was asked by Moses, what's your name? I go and tell them that you send me. And they said, okay, who is the God? He said, I am who I am. He did not say, God. He said, how many people? If you read every word in this passage, verses 11, 12, 13, all the way to 18, is nonsense but lies and does not make any sense. Okay? Surely I am Allah. There is no God except me. So serve me and perform the prayer. Or my remembrance, really? Go ahead, verse 15, Brother Paul.
Surely the hour is coming. I almost hit it. That every soul may be rewarded for what it tries.
Really? Think of that. The hour is coming, I almost hit it. Does this look like somebody normal be talking? Does this sound like a God?
doesn't sound like he knows anything.
That's all he is, perhaps.
Maybe. I've never heard of Elohim doing that, but maybe Allah does.
Allah is God. Will he say that? Does it make any sense for our dear Muslim viewer who are watching this program right now? Does it make any sense to you? Allah says, surely the hour is coming. Surely. And I almost said it. Really? And every soul may be rewarded for what he is trying. Go ahead, verse 16, Willow.
So do not let those who do not believe prevent you from it, and follow his desire so that you should perish.
Which one does believe? Only the only one talk about belief, it is Moses, no God. When Moses said, what if they don't believe me? You see what's happening here? Muhammad heard the story, few bits and pieces from some Jew or some Christian, even talking about the Bible, and he said, they do not believe, hinder you, excuse me. It is wrong. Every sentence we read here is not accurate. Not only because these words here contradict the Bible, but guess what? These words here contradict the Quran from somewhere else when Muhammad repeated the same stupid story. Imagine with me. If the Bible contradicts the Quran, logically, I have to say, maybe the Bible is corrupted. Maybe the Quran is the accurate story. How do you know? It's not because I'm a Christian or I'm a Jew believing in my Bible that means Exodus story in the Bible is true and the Exodus in the Quran is wrong. But what about if I tell you, I'll read the same passage again in five different places in the Quran, and each and every one of them, the word is completely different. Completely different. And if you're talking about Joe, not Moses, if you talk about Mark, not Joe, Moses, if you talk about Freddy, not Joe, Moses, or Mark. Four different people, but actually, the Quran talk about the same thing. Moses, speak to Allah by the burning bush. Go ahead, bro.
We are now at 17. And what is that in your hand, O Moses? He said, it is my rod which I lean on. The Quran 27:8-10a says, so when he came to it, he was called, blessed is he who is in the fire and those who surround it. And praise be to Allah and the Lord of the worlds.
Oh, stop for a second. Show me that verse, blessed is he who is in the fire and those who surround it, and praise be to Allah, the Lord of the world. Show me that in the picture above.
Not there.
Are we talking about, did Moses meet with Allah or meet with Moses in two different places? Have two different positions. I can say, I went to New York and I met with Brother Paul. And we have lunch and we drink coffee and we up all night talking about all this and this and that. And then I can say again, I met Brother Paul, and we ate breakfast. And I thought I have to go and have time because I'm going to New Jersey. I'm sorry, I'll talk to you some other time. This may sound like a contradiction, but maybe it's not a contradiction. You know why? Because I met with Paul two different places, two different timing. One was last year, and one last week. 12 months apart. Then the story makes sense. But can you imagine the Quran talking about the meeting Allah and Moses and Muhammad did Allah say, and I have chosen you to hear surely I am Allah, there is no God except me. Or Allah said, blessed is he who is in fire and those who surround it, Moses. Somebody else was Moses. And praise be to Allah, the Lord of the world. Of course, Allah could not say stupid things anyway, because Allah speaking here like a crazy guy in the third person.
Oh. I think Allah talking about him, he's blessing himself.
It's just, blessed is I, who is in the fire, and blessed are you, Moses, who are standing in front of the fire. Take your shoes off, man. You're in a holy land, okay? That's not what it says. The Quran contradicts itself between that was written in Quran chapter 20, and that was written in Quran chapter 37, and that was written in Quran chapter 28, and every chapter of the Quran, different wording. Go ahead, read the next verse.
O Moses, surely I am Allah, the dear, the wise, and put down your rod.
Is this what we read in the Bible?
No.
Imagine with me. If that's what's written in the Bible, the Muslim, we laugh at the Bible. But it is the Quran. It is the perfect word. Nobody question it. Nobody will doubt it. That's not exactly what happened between Allah and Moses. Keep going, brother. Keep going.
Wait. He wants to ask another question. Which of the previous quotations is actually what Allah spoke to Moses? No Muslim can see error for two reasons. First, the Quran doesn't allow them to ask questions, since the infallibility of Muhammad in the Quran is a basic tenet of Islam. Second, Muslims do not study the Quran to compare passages or perform any critical analysis.
Period.
Thank you.
You have to say period after that
period.
Word, analysis. Why? Because that's the end of the story. There's no second thought. There's no a suggestion. You have a primary Bible, a Quran study. Like we go to the church, have Bible study. You know what we're going to do tomorrow morning, ladies and gentlemen? We're going to dig in. We're going to read passages in the Bible to understand it. We're going to compare New Testament to New Testament. We're going to compare New Testament to New Testament. We're going to look at many different opinions about the text we're reading. Do Muslims do that? Trust me. If they do that one Friday, in a Quran Friday study, can kiss Allah and Muhammad and Islam goodbye. Just one time. Every Sunday. We do it during the week. We do our Bible study. We do it online. But you cannot do this with Islam. You do this with Islam, it's like running paper and hay through fire. What is going to be left over for you? Nothing. Nothing will be left over. Go ahead, brother.
Another error in Ibn Kathir's statement that according to the people of the book, Jews and Christians, that Moses put his hand on his face because of the intensity of light coming out of the burning bush and because of his fear of losing his sight. Then Allah spoke to him. However, when we read the Bible's account, we see no reference to Moses putting his hand on it. The Bible, in fact, only states an and this was because he was afraid to look at God, not because of the intensity of the light from the burning bush.
I love it how Muslim scholars like Ibn Kathir not only fabricate interpretation to the verses of the Quran, they lie about it all the time. And trust me, when Muslim reads that, which is Ibn Kathir said it here, and they go to the Bible and they say, oh, Moses did not hide his face from by his hand. Oh, the Bible has been corrupted. Why? Because Ibn Kathir said so. It's like Ibn Kathir is the authority of what is in the Bible. In the Bible. What a dumb baby to critique or study any writing of any person. Since Ibn Kathir said Moses covered his face by his hand because the light was so bright, and he said that, we go to the Bible and we don't see it in the Bible, that means somebody changed the Bible again.
Critical analysis requires us to go to the primary source first.
Well, Islam and Muslim is Ibn Kathir, not the Bible, not Moses of the Bible.
Yes.
Kathir is sitting there smiling and you're not... Say anything. Go ahead, Christy. Tell me what you have in your mind right now.
I don't. I'm just listening. I realize because I'm aware of what you did in examining these things, and you've often said Ibn Kathir is the prophet.
The man did not have a clue.
I thought Muhammad was like the seal of the prophet. Well, Ibn Kathir doesn't think that.
Well, if you look at what Ibn Kathir wrote about Moses and every other story, as we're going to be looking at some story in the future, he made more sense of Moses in his writing than that which Allah and Muhammad wrote.
That's what I'm saying. Wow.
Yeah.
That's a contradiction for Muslims to...
Yeah, sadly. Next point, Brother Paul. Next point.
Okay. I wish to challenge Muslims to read the Quran with the same level of examination they put into criticizing for the full story of Moses. Oh, did I skip? I'm sorry. I think I skipped.
No, you didn't. Okay. Go ahead.
I wish to challenge Muslims to read the Quran with the same level of examination they put into criticizing the Bible. For the full story of Moses in the burning bush, we look to Exodus 3 and 4. Here, we will only focus on the key parts of the story in order to illustrate the error of the Quran. All right. And, okay, I think this is your turn, Chrissy.
It's all right. I'm ready. Concerning the name of the mountain, Ibn Kathir said that the holy valley from which Allah called out to Moses was Tuwa. However, when we compare this to Exodus 3:1, we see that Moses was not in a valley, but rather on the mountain of God. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God.
I mean, how can this be any clearer than that? The Lord does not exist. The mountain of Horeb, it is there, the mountain of God.
Yeah. I was thinking about that.
Go
today.
Ahead.
Notice also the core of God's message to Moses is that he must go to his people, the Israelites, and lead them out of Egypt. For God has seen the conflict and heard the cry of the Israelites. The call was for Moses to take the Israelites out of Egypt and into the promised land, which was full of milk and honey. This was the land which God promised to Abraham, for the time had come to fulfill his promise, as the sins of the original people of the land had reached full measure. See Genesis 15. God told Moses Pharaoh initially would not allow them to leave Egypt, but the punishment on Pharaoh and his land would be severe. Then Pharaoh would let them go, and they would not leave Egypt with empty hands, but with riches of silver, gold, and clothes. This can all be found in Exodus 3. Before we continue with the remainder of the story of Moses, I'd like to point out, as you read the different portions of the Quran, for example, Quran 20, 27, and 28, you will find many inconsistencies in the story. A side-by-side comparison might cause you to think there were different writers with different opinions of what took place in the life of Moses. For the sake of time and space, I will only highlight the portion with the most significant errors in the story of Moses. I encourage you to go back to the Quran and discover the numerous discrepancies for yourself.
Amen.
And
Moses and Aaron. Go ahead, Brother Paul. You don't mind.
Previously covered from the Quran, the interpreter's version of Moses' trip to Egypt, Moses had completed his years of work for his father-in-law and was on his way when he encountered Allah at the burning bush. When we read the following verses in Quran 28:33-35, we discover that there are four contradictions. He said, "My Lord, surely I have killed a soul among them, so I fear they might kill me. And my brother Aaron more as I am afraid they will deny me. Said, we will strengthen your arm with your and we will give authority to both of you so that they will not reach to you. With our signs, both of you and whoever follows you are the victorious." Ibn Kathir indicated that the response, that's the joy of going into Dallas. Ibn Kathir indicated that the response of Moses to Allah's command to go to Egypt was fear that the Egyptians might kill him since he had killed one of them. Here is a question we must ask, which brings the first contradiction. Why was Moses suddenly afraid to go to Egypt if he was already on his way there before Allah asked him to go to Egypt? In Exodus 3 and 4, there is no sign of Moses being afraid to go back to Egypt as a result of killing one of the...
As a matter of fact, in the Bible, we know that God told Moses that those who desire to kill you are dead. Pharaoh is dead. We can see that. I don't know if I can write it here. I'll look up right now, and I'm going to give you guys. Keep going.
A second.
I'm going to open my Bible here.
Okay.
While reading that, we'll find this passage for you.
This relates to the second contradiction, that neither Muhammad nor his scholars had any idea of the actual length of time Moses had been away from Egypt and living in Midian before his return. They had significantly compressed the timeline of events. However, in Acts 7:30, the Bible tells us, when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. This is supported by Exodus 7:7, which reveals that Moses was 44 or 80 years old when he spoke to Pharaoh. For those who don't know, a score 20 years.
Mm-hmm.
And okay, he spoke to Pharaoh. The third, Muhammad and his scholars believed that the same Pharaoh was ruling Egypt on Moses' return.
Yeah.
The one who was there with Moses. We find these words in Quran 26:18-19. He said, did we not see you as a child among us, and you stayed among us many years of your life? Your act, which you did, and you are of the infidels. In this interpretation of these verses, Ibn Kathir said, this proves that the Pharaoh which Allah sent Moses to was the same Pharaoh which Moses had fled from. Additionally, we find these comments in Quran 26:22. And this is a grace that he has favored on me that has enslaved the children of Israel. How is that grace?
It is just words Muhammad used throughout the Quran, fit with the Arabic writing style, the poetry. You have no idea what he's talking about.
I don't think he understands the word.
Sometimes I thought even it was logic reading to the sentence, like this word here. Grace is what?
Grace is forgiveness.
Unmerited favor.
Here that they become slaves there.
I'm laughing as I'm reading this because, if you read the Bible, it's evident that, in the Bible, it tells you. It says, this is the child of the Pharaoh that was there, that's ruling. It tells you that in the Quran. I'm like, how could Ibn Kathir read pieces of the Bible?
And the funny thing, he would read the logical passages of the Bible and he mocked it. Oh, Lord, he mocked it.
It's like he didn't want anybody to get the real story.
Sure.
Yeah. Maybe it would have revealed he was just a storyteller. Ibn Kathir explained that Moses was in his wording here shows appreciation to Pharaoh for his grace as he raised him and good to him. But he reminded Pharaoh that you have done good to me as one Israelite man. But in exchange, you have used the entirety of this great people and enslaved them in your work and your service. In exchange. Wow. But it was a deal that was made. Can you make a deal like that when you're a baby?
Yeah, but the problem is, it was Pharaoh's daughter, not Pharaoh's wife. I bet you Pharaoh, by the time Moses left Egypt, Pharaoh is 80, so the father has to be at least 110 or 150 dead. Dead. You know what I'm saying? If Pharaoh was not, and the Bible said he died. You're going to see it here coming up, I hope, as we continue. It's actually coming up here.
This again shows that Muhammad and Ibn Kathir thought the same Pharaoh still lived. Ruled over Egypt when Moses returned. However, the Bible clearly says that not only Pharaoh, but all those who wanted to kill Moses died. In Exodus 4:19, now the Lord said to Moses in Midian,
go to return to Egypt. For all the men who sought your life are dead.
And you know, the Bible did not talk about it. Logically, we can say the Quran is wrong. The Bible is very clear. Pharaoh and the other people who want to kill Moses, all of them are dead. Which part of their death you don't understand to go to the propaganda fabrication of Mr. Ibn Kathir?
And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey and returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. The final contradiction is revealed in the following question. Did Moses ask Allah to send Aaron as a help to him, as stated in Quran 28:34? Or did God give Aaron and Moses after he asked
Aaron to Moses?
Or did God give Aaron to Moses after he asked God to send somebody else, as indicated in Exodus 4:10-14? According to these verses, Moses said to the Lord that he was not an eloquent speaker, but he was instead slow of speech and tongue. And the Lord reminded Moses, who had made man's mouth. Oh, I love this part.
Yeah.
Well said. Thank you. The Lord told Moses to go, and he would teach Moses what to say, and he would be with him. Again, Moses said to the Lord to send someone else. We see the response of the Lord in verse 14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart.
Yes, Christy, read a little bit for us.
I believe that the outcome of the communication with Pharaoh and the eventual exodus of the Israelites had nothing to do with the eloquence of Aaron's speech, since it was God speaking through Aaron, not just the man Aaron. The Bible tells us in Exodus 4:15 that God will speak to Moses, Moses will speak to Aaron, and God will be with both. Verse 15 says, now you shall speak to him and put the word what you shall do.
Amen.
You want me to go on?
It's gone again.
Yeah.
That's okay. Talk, yeah, go ahead.
In Quran 20:17, this is the miracles or signs proclaimed by Moses.
Yeah.
In Quran 20:17, Allah asked Moses in the fire, and what is that in your right hand, O Moses? Allah didn't know what was in Moses' right hand. Happy question here. How many times did Allah ask questions in the Quran?
Hundreds. I don't know if I wrote this or not. And God asked Adam, where are you? Oh, that's the Bible's question, because if God is God, he should know that Adam was hiding from God someplace. You know, they think when God asks questions, the Bible is wrong. But if Allah asks some question in the Quran, he's okay. Go ahead.
It seems like Allah did not know what was how many times did Allah ask questions in the Quran? Muslims would never denounce the Bible for errors every time God asked a question in the Bible. For the thousands of errors Muslims claim to be in the Bible occur when God simply asks questions. They maintain that Allah would not ask a question because he is all-knowing. Moses' answer, oops, sorry.
When you look at the question marks, above all, look at the question marks in the Quran, most of them are from Allah.
Okay, let's look at Moses' answer to Allah's question in Quran 20:18. He said, it is my rod which I lean on, with which I beat by it to my sheep, and I have other uses for it. According to Ibn Kathir's interpretation, Moses' statement to Allah was, it is my rod, I lean on it, I depend on it in the case of want. And when I feed my sheep, I shake the tree by it so the leaves may fall from it. Does Ibn Kathir not know what sheep eat?
Leaves of the trees and not grass in the field. It's stupid, but keep going. Because something in the Quran does not make any sense. Ibn Kathir have to fabricate an interpretation. He shakes the trees with it so the leaves fall so the sheep can eat. Are you kidding me?
Right. Imam Malik stated that shaking of the tree causes the leaves and the fruit to fall, but it will not break the branches.
Wow, you see? Now we got great Muslim theologians and they know about the science of plants, what they call the science of plants, the word plants. Study plants and trees and anyway. So Ibn Malik, Imam Malik now know for sure the branches, he just causes the leaves of the fruit to fall down. Go ahead. More fabrication. Go ahead.
As for the statement, I have in it other uses. I don't know how to pronounce that word.
Mamun
ibn Mahran said that his rod light to Moses at night, and it used to shepherd the sheep for him when he slept. Mamun ibn Mahran.
So the rod at night is not dark, it's bright, so he can walk on in the light. And when Moses sleeps, he can go around and shepherd the sheep for him. Wow! If that's the case, why in the world Moses said in the Quran, when he saw the burning bush, his family, stay here, I'm going to go look to get some news or get you something to warm yourself with. Because he was lost. Remember we read that last week? Moses was lost, and he needs some help. Well, if the rod can travel by itself and shepherd you, why can't the rod lead Moses to Egypt?
With light.
Yeah, you don't even have to look. You can walk in the evening, and you see everything like in the daytime. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Abun Ibn Mahran also said that when Moses stuck it in the ground, it became a tree to bring shade for him to sit under. Okay, we're talking.
Hey, I'll cover him something different. I really had an instinct about this. I called it fairy tales about Moses in the Quran.
Like
that's what in my radio program, I recorded VCR when I did the study of Moses. I on fairy tale, because this cannot be but fairy tale. And these are the Muslim theologians, these are the Muslim scholars, these are big names by which Muslims are guided. So now the rod become a lamb, so the rod is a shepherd for talking to the ground, become a tree in the daytime, they give him a shade, and then at the end of the day he pulls out the rod again. You see?
He has many uses for it.
Amen.
Hello. Trees, those rods that become trees. I want to know after something becomes a worthy. I mean, this is going to be a very, very narrow tree if he can grasp that whole tree, put his arms around it, and then
You understand? Well, because he shook up his hand, the leaf falls down, and the branch is full of pulp, and then he gets up again. Okay, go ahead.
Wow. Oh,
help me, Lord Jesus.
This is funny. These are some of the miraculous things. However, in the same sentence, Ibn Kathir denies this scholarly interpretation, for he says that if this was true, then Moses should not have run away and feared it when the rod changed into a snake.
Are you kidding me?
What to do with that?
It was never a snake. It was a lion. It's a shepherd. It's a tree. You get scared of it. Turns to a lion, you're scared of it. Turns to something else, of course you get scared of it. It's a new feature for the rock. Okay, go ahead.
This one just makes you laugh. I'm sorry. Okay. So this rod was the same rod which belonged to Adam. And others said, this rod will be the animal which will come out on the day of resurrection. Ibn Abbas said, her name was Masha Allah. Or whatever Allah will.
Amazing. You see this? You go through the Quran and you see characters. You have no idea what they are or who they are. Okay? No names, no details. But when it comes to the rod of Moses, now we know its name. We know all these other pictures. When it comes to the ants, which Solomon talked to, we know the name of the ants, a shlimbi. Remember?
That's right.
The ants are shlimbi. And they give you the name of the... How the world knows the name of the rod? Mashallah. Yes. Mashallah. Go ahead,
fellas. It is so cool. Right down. What is this magic you just... Fantasy land, yes.
Telling you
fairy tales. Okay.
I did.
But whenever I say whenever you see something amazing in your life, you have to repeat what Moses say. Mashallah. See? It makes sense now. Go ahead.
And Allah just to these interpretations is correct.
He does not. The great scholar which Moses loved to read his writing, to learn about things of Islam, he does not know which one is accurate. Okay, go ahead.
Question and answer are not repeated in any other version of the story in the Quran when Allah commanded Moses to throw down his rod. Although the story is repeated many times after Moses threw his rod to the ground, it changed into a snake. Moses became afraid, but according to Muhammad's Quran, Allah gave different orders at various locations to Moses at the how he would retrieve it. For example, in Quran 20:21, Allah said, take it and fear not. We will restore it to the first state. Wow. In Quran 27:10b, Allah said, oh, Moses, do not fear. Surely the messengers will not fear in my presence. In Quran 28:31, and throw down your rod. So when he saw it shake as if it were a jinn, he turned away and fled and did not return. So he left it behind. Oh, Moses.
Come back, Moses, don't leave. I want you to catch
the
snake. Okay.
Right. Would you really want a prophet who runs away? Oh, my gosh.
Oh, Moses, come and make sure you are. We only read three passages in the Quran, and the same sentence is changed from one passage to another. So my question once again, which one of the three passages is the accurate one? I'm not saying if the Quran or the Bible is right. Which one of the Quran is right? Because I know three of them are wrong. I know for a fact.
Again, the Muslim belief is that every word in the Quran is accurate and infallible. What did Allah actually say to Moses? There cannot be three versions of the same statement. We could go on with similar illustrations, such as the second miracle of Moses' hand being changed in 2022. And gather your hand to your wings, and it will come out white, without evil, as another sign. White without evil. Okay. And in Quran 27,
that the white here is leprosy, which is problem. The eating of the flesh is a bad disease. So he said without evil because he did not know what white is. He had no idea what he's talking about. Go ahead.
Oh, that's interesting.
Yeah.
Okay. And in the Quran 27:12, and enter your hand into your pocket.
It says he gathered and his wings, hid the wings. You see, you put under your what do you call this?
Your armpit.
That is gathered your wings.
Okay.
Put in your bucket. You see my bucket? That's a different story. Go ahead.
Wow. And it will come forth white without evil as one in nine signs to Pharaoh and his people. Surely they were a transgressing people. Nine signs.
Go ahead.
Then in Quran 28:32, insert your hand in your pocket. It'll come out white without evil and fold your wings. And that you see that actually means armpits from what they're saying, right? Yeah. Toward you from the fear. So these are two proofs from your Lord to Pharaoh and his leaders.
Well, that's a big problem, guys. You have to understand. The two miracles, the white and liberty, the snake, the rod to be snake, these were not to be performed by Moses to Pharaoh, but it was performed by Moses to his people. Why? Because he said, what if they did not believe me? We're going to have this one more. I hope we're reading. Actually, it's coming up. The one is the Lord. Okay? The water from the Nile, on the earth, and will be what? That's the third miracle for the children of Israel, not for Pharaoh. So how we'll talk about that in depth. I'm not sure if it's programmed. We'll talk about the blacks, the 10 blacks. Muhammad made the 9. He only mentioned 5, and one of them was wrong. Actually, two of them were wrong. And he thought that the white hand and the snake is 2 of the 9 miracles which he's talking about. Everything Muhammad wrote about Moses in the Quran is wrong. Everything. If Muhammad will write this paper as an essay for me as a teacher, even double F. That is F plus F. Ever seen any bad student get double F teacher? Brother Paul, did you ever give a student double F?
Yeah, he gave a double F. It's no grade.
For Muhammad, according to what I'm reading in the Quran here, maybe triple F. That's F and F and F. 3 F pick each other. Go ahead, brother. Finish your
sentence. 0, 0, 0. All right. So these are the two proofs from your Lord to Pharaoh and his leaders. Surely they were a transgressing people. Ibn Kathir interpreted the condition of the hand of Moses, that it became very bright like the moon in its whiteness, without evil, meaning without leprosy or any sickness.
How did Ibn Kathir know that what Allah meant in the Quran by white is leprosy? Because that is not written anywhere in the Quran. Not anywhere. All I know is that. And Nicholas said, like the brightening of the moon. Muhammad is not able for the leprosy. Go ahead, Christy. Please, read to us some truths from the Word of God.
Okay. Exodus 4, 6 through 7 contains this account. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, put your hand in your bosom. And
not in his bucket, not under his bed.
Yeah.
But in his bottom. There was jalapeno, long one. I'm going to open it a little bit here. And he actually put his hand in his bosom, like that. Not bucket, not under his bed. Okay, none of wrong plus wrong equals double wrong. Okay, that's a double A. Right.
He was leprous, like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like other flesh. According to the Bible, the hand had leprosy rather than bright whiteness like the moon. Leprosy is a serious infectious disease that has been known since biblical times. It is characterized by disfiguring skin, sores, nerve damage, and progressive debilitation.
All over the Quran, Allah never returned his hand to the normal shape.
That's right.
It was always white.
That is funny.
And now you thought that was
Pharaoh.
Good.
It went
Moses
to Pharaoh and his hand
is
still
now
white.
Going to suffer from leprosy.
Look at this. His staff bring light so he can drive at night, walk at night, and he has his hand bright like the moon. So he can drive by both by the staff and his hand. He can see
good
for a quarter from
out of here. Ibn Kathir continued by saying that these two miracles, meaning the miracle of the rod being changed into a snake and the miracle of the white hands, were 2 of 9 miracles, serving as proof that Moses was sent by his Lord to Pharaoh and his people. Other miracles are written about in Quran 7:133.
Okay, I'm sorry.
Yeah,
I
this is Paul.
We get, go ahead and get it now.
Go ahead, Paul. Am I reading it or Paul?
That's Paul. That's supposed to be Paul.
We find them the Tufan.
Tufan is the flood. Now, do we have Tufan in Noah's story, or do we have Tufan in Moses' story?
Noah and Moses, is that's funny.
The word Tufan is the huge flood, which was in Genesis' account. In Genesis 6 or 7, when God brought flood to the earth, and the whole earth was flooded. And by the way, some Muslims believe that the flood of Noah was a local flood.
It's only Islam that would get that wrong, because there's a story of a world cataclysmic flood in every culture in the world.
But Brother Paul, when you read the Quran carefully, you see that Noah was praying to Allah, oh Allah, do not leave on earth any of the evil people, because they're going to teach your children or those who believe in me the evil things. So obviously, he, from reading that, he thinks that some other places on earth is not flooded. Anyway, that's why they call it local flood. But go ahead, Lord.
So we sent on the locusts and the lice and the frogs. Sir?
Lice. You know, the lice grow up in your hair and eat your skin. One of the real punishments. Well, a different translation maybe both is there, but it's the wrong one anyway. Okay, go ahead.
The frogs and the flood and the signs, so they became proud. And they were a criminal people. Still missing two of these so-called nine signs, as it is written in Quran 17:101-102.
You only got seven. The hand turned white, the rod turned to snake, and the tufan, the flood, and these are not with ten plagues. And good luck with the rest of the nine. I don't have them. Not anywhere in the Quran, by the way. And Muslims could not name the nine. Even with three of them, but they could not name the rest of the nine. We're missing two. Go ahead.
In Quran 17:101-102, and indeed, we gave Moses nine clear signs. So ask the children of Israel when he came to them. So Pharaoh said to him, surely I think you are bewitched, Moses. He said, indeed, you know that nothing of those sent down except from the Lord of heaven and the earth as proof. And surely I think that you, O Pharaoh, are doomed. When you read these previous verses, you will discover that there were not actually nine miracles, which the Bible calls plagues, but only seven. And that is only when you add the white hand and the rod become a snake that he mentions in Quran 7:133. Notice that according to the Bible, there were not nine plagues, but rather ten. And these ten do not include the hand, the rod, or the rod.
Yes, sir.
You got to laugh at a guy who can't tell the difference between two biblical, but this happens over and over again with Muhammad. All right. When we read the story of Moses through the Quran, we will not find any other mention or explanation of the five signs or miracles listed in the Quran 7:103. The flood, on one hand, was not mentioned outside this verse throughout the Quran, except in Noah's time. It's known as Noah's flood. And for those Pharaoh and his army drowned in the flood, I would recommend to them the other word in the Quran, for they do not say the word Tufan, but rather the word Alim. Alim. Which translates as the sea, and at other times, river.
You know, I believe it's a non-Arabic word. Most of the cards do not know what actually the word is.
So they didn't know enough to look it up.
We can, if we look at the word Alim, you find that it's a non-Arabic. But what I'm saying is, again, the same word we use for the river, the same word we use for the sea. When in the Arabic language, river is Nahr, sea is Bahr, two separate words. How can the Quran be a perfect Arabic, easy to understand, clear Arabic, same word for river or same word for sea, when in reality we have two separate words. Like the word Nakba, I remember when we did our study on the embryology. You use Muhammad, you use the word Nakba as a little water, or you use the word Nakba as lots of water, huge amount of water. It doesn't make any sense. You cannot have one word in Arabic have two meanings, the opposite of each other. Is it salt water, sea, fresh water, river? Make up your mind.
How do Muslim scholars interpret the word tufan? As usual, Muslim scholars disagree. They don't agree on much, do they? This makes them appear foolish. For example, Ibn Kathir states that Ibn Abbas is much rain. which causes plants and fruits to be destroyed. Dahak says it is lots of death. Mujahid says the water or disease, either one. Aisha said that Muhammad said it is the death. Yahya ibn Yaman said, and of Allah to go around them. He did it while they were asleep.
Yeah, see, look at the detail. And of Allah to go around them, and it happened while they were
around what?
Around the people. What people? I don't know.
Yeah, I would be flustered trying to figure out what he was really trying to say. It doesn't make
any sense. They've been here. We lost all. He's frozen.
Ibn
Kathir ended the interpretation for Quran 7:133 by saying that Tufan is the water which covers.
Ibn Kathir. I'm here. Can you hear me?
Yeah, now
but
we can.
The last sentence, Ibn Kathir, yes. Paul. Paul's a man, he can do all what he can, hit the whips. Chris, do you have it?
I'm getting ready to get to it. A second here.
Okay.
I have to scroll to it because there's no markers for me. Hold on.
I saw that, yeah, I just...
Okay, are you there, Paul?
You came back.
Yeah,
so
it looks like I'm back. I don't know what's going on.
That's okay. You're back now. Go ahead, read
okay. I'm just trying to find myself. Okay, Ibn Kathir ends his interpretation for Quran 7:133 by saying that Tufan is the water which covers the face of the earth and stays there to the point that the Egyptians could neither plow nor work the land for such a long time that they... I'm sorry?
You're frozen. We can't hear you. Let's go ahead and talk now.
Do you have it? Okay. Tufan is the water which covers the face of the earth and stays there to the point that the Egyptians could neither plow nor work in the land for such a long time that they starved. Their difficulty in explaining this possibly stems in part from the fact that Tufan is not an Arabic word. Rather, it is of Hebrew, Syriac, scholars did correctly identify some of the plagues, miracle signs as they were called, such as lice. On the other hand, other miracles such as Moses' leprous hand and the rod, which became a snake, are not among the 10 plagues. Paul, you let me know when he's back because I'm on the document, okay?
He's frozen behind the mic.
Therefore, all we can learn from the Quran so far was that there are only 3 plagues, but we cannot find anywhere in the Quran how these plagues happened, where they took place or when, in order, or in what order, or the reaction of Pharaoh or the people. Simply mentioning the names provides us no useful information.
And that's a problem, Kristen.
Right.
That is a problem with most of the teaching of Muhammad in the Quran. He never gives details. When you say lice, okay, when you say frog, where does the frog come from? What was Pharaoh's reaction to when he saw the frog? What the Egyptian did the frog was inside the all Egypt, even the houses of the Hebrews, the children of Israel? You cannot tell me that you can read the Quran and make interpretation because all we have is the word frog. All we have is the word Tufan. So if Tufan was a loss of water, does this loss of water cover the whole Egypt? As he said, for a long time they become poor, they could not harvest. Well, the Hebrews were living in Egypt. Or according to the Bible, it was no flood at all.
Each
one of the plagues was a day. And he set the time, and Pharaoh cried out to Moses, I'm sorry, I will let you go. Pray to God that he removed plagues, and then Moses prayed. So we know the details of the Bible. The Quran does not have it. We don't even know. was the lies on the animals or on the people? Doesn't make any sense. We'll read a little bit, Paul, after you left.
I'll tell you where we are.
Paul is frozen again.
Okay, I'm just going to read the rest.
Paul, are you there? Can you hear me?
It's my internet. I'm going to have to call and complain.
Okay, please complain to them.
Yeah, yeah. You can bet on it.
Yeah, Brother Paul, we end saying that the word Tufan is not an Arabic word, as Muslims claim. It's actually Hebrew Syriac origin, which means dialogue. And dialogue is lots of water. And the lots of water is placed only in Jesus' account, in Noah's account, not Moses at all.
Finished all that reading, though.
Yeah, scroll it up a little bit, Paul.
Muhammad and Muslim scholars did correctly identify some of the plagues or miracles / signs as they're called, such as the lice. On the other hand, other miracles mentioned, the leprous hand and the rod which became a snake, are not among the 10 plagues. I think we're down to Christie's section here for doing that.
All right. You know what? What time is it now? Let's stop. Let's stop here. We have a good spot. Do I have a good break coming up in any second here?
Yeah, I'll do that. So, got some questions already too. So.
All right, let's stop here because we're gonna have time. Paul, market, color it, save it for next week, Lord's willing, as we continue with our study. Amen.
Yep.
Let's get to some of the questions from the wonderful people in the chat room. Perhaps we can answer a couple of them before we break our session here.
Why is there also the name Musa in the Quran? Is the one in the Quran someone from Arabia, or is it Israel's Musa who went on a tour to Arabia, or what?
That's for something. Why is there also the name Musa? Musa is the Arabic name. Actually, that's the right name in the Bible. It's the Musa. But we know that Musa was in the land of Midian 40 years. Midian is in Saudi Arabia, it's a fact. The Musa of the Quran has nothing to do with the Musa of the Quran. We were just reading all that. Well, this is our fourth session, guys. We're talking about, we covered at least, 6 hours or so far. And none of us we have read so far have anything to do with the truth of Moses of the Bible. He's not an Arab. He's Egyptian by birth, Hebrew by blood. Born in Egypt, he's not an Arab at all. He did not speak Arabic. The man spoke Hebrew, like Mama and his family spoke Hebrew, and he spoke Coptic as he trained and learned in the Egyptian school for 40 years. That's a long time. He can learn lots of languages in 40 years. But was he speaking Arabic? I don't think so, even though he lived in Midian for 40 years. Do we have any other question, Paul?
Yes, I have one more. Let's find it. This comes from George Redfield Ford. Who is the first Adam, second Adam, and the last Adam?
First Adam is the Adam which God made. That's biblical concept, obviously. The first Adam is the Adam which God made in the garden. The second Adam is Jesus Christ, who is the last Adam. There's only two Adam. Second and last is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. By the first Adam, sin came to this world, and by the second Adam, the last Adam, salvation came to the world, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, himself.
By one, the sin entered, and by the other, salvation.
Amen. Any other questions?
And I'm just going to check my
After we take the next 10-minute video, if you guys have any more questions about the subject we're reading right now, we can spend a few more minutes together. So during the next 10 minutes, the invitation film, and then we will be able to answer the most willing, if I know the answer of Paul or Christy. If we do not know the answer, guess what? We're going to search and we're going to study. We're not like Muslims don't ask. Please ask and ask me hard questions. The harder the question, the greater the chance for Paul and Christy to be embarrassed, and that's why we like to have questions. And if it's easy question, I can always answer them, okay? Any other questions before we go to our closing statement here, Brother Paul?
I think, what would you say to people who actually do try to compare Moses to Naran? I mean, if they're discovering problems, what would you say to them?
I'll tell them that is internal evidence that Muhammad was not a prophet, because he's making blatant boo-boo over the Quran, not only in the teachings of the Quran concerning the doctrine of abrogation. I'm talking about telling a story. There's one thing Allah said, do this, and then Allah changed his mind to do that. Things to do. What about telling me the story? The story of Adam, the story of Noah, the story of Abraham, the story of Moses. I mean, all these stories which made Muhammad a prophet. To be honest with you, if you took all this biblical story out of the Quran, Muhammad have nothing in the Quran. One Muslim believes that they believe in the same God because, hey, it is the God of Noah, the God of Abraham, the God of Adam, the God of Isaac, the God of Jesus. Wait a minute. None of this story is accurate. Not one. I challenge a Muslim to share with me one story in the Quran accurate like it is written in the Bible. They're all nonsense. And you read the Muslim Quran, they add even more water to the muddy Quran. It is not clear Quran. It's clear like mud. You cannot understand the Quran without reading the Bible. And if you study the Quran for sure without any doubt, you know it is a corrupt book. So the miracle of Islam, the Quran, is a joke. Therefore, leave Islam and come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. The truth is not in the Moses of Muhammad, but in the Moses of the Bible. Moses knows exactly what happened in his life. He wrote it by his own hand. I don't know if it's Muhammad or the so-called Muslims to help me understand the true biblical account. Amen, Sister Christy Johnson.
Amen.
Amen, Brother Paul.
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's close our study, this very important 10-minute video, the uniqueness of Christianity. And during this video, please, if you have any questions, feel free to write it down, and we'll go from there. All right? Thanks, Brother Paul. Thanks, Chris. Appreciate both. And God bless you. And here we go.
It astounds me that people who are going to buy a new stereo system or a new automobile or a refrigerator will spend a great deal of time reading the magazines, looking into the consumer reports, and selecting the very best one for the money. But when it comes to their eternal souls, they simply say, well, everybody has their own belief, you know. One day, a famous preacher in America, Harry Ironside, was preaching on the streets. A passerby interrupted him and said, excuse me, sir, how do you expect an ordinary man like me to figure out the right way? There are thousands of beliefs in the world. Harry Ironside said, sir, thousands of beliefs? I only know of two. Said the man, there's Confucianism and Hinduism and Islam and all the isms of Christendom. What do you mean only two beliefs? Ironside said, there are those who believe they can save themselves and those who believe they need to save. All of the religions of the world basically tell you there's something you need to do to save yourself. But the message of Christianity is unique in this, that it claims a savior. There are many people who say, well, the Bible is just another holy book. They're all pretty much the same. Now, people who say that haven't done their homework. What God did for us so that we could authenticate the message of Jesus as he came into the world was, before ever he came, hundreds of years before he came, to paint a portrait in words that would exactly describe him when he did come. One prophet said that he was going to be betrayed. You would assume that his betrayal would be done by his enemies. No, said another prophet. It would be his friend, his confidant. You would presume that if he was betrayed by the Jews, that he would be executed by stoning. That was the form of execution by the Jews. You remember they did it with Stephen. They tried to do it with Paul. No, another prophet. They will pierce his hands and his feet. In fact, the description of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, written about 1,000 years before it happened, describes his crucifixion more than 700 years before crucifixion was invented. You would assume a man was to be sold for a price. According to Jewish law, a man would be sold 50 pieces of silver. No, said the scripture. He will be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Now, isn't that an astounding fact? The very people who were trying to disprove his messiahship knew that scripture. And all they had to do to disqualify him from being the Messiah was take 31 pieces of silver, and he wouldn't be the Messiah. And they paid 30 pieces of silver and sealed the amount of money in the public record. Where would the Messiah be born? Where would he come from? Matthew quotes, first of all, that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Judah. So said Micah, chapter 5, verse, perhaps 750, 800 years before the Lord Jesus came, Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Judah. You arrange the family you're born in. You try to arrange the family you're born to. I suggest it would be tough to do. See, that's not the extent of it, because as I pointed out, it was those who did not want him to look like the Messiah who paid the 30 pieces of the silver and who authenticated his Messiahship by that. I've given you a little prophecy. There are over 300 of them. And my friend, you can do something with that. You can do it. But if you examine, you will discover world, God has taken your brain seriously, and he has given you hard evidence to believe that Jesus has proven himself to be the Messiah, the Son of God, and declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Christianity is the only belief system in the world that gives you evidence in history to authenticate its truthfulness. There's more. Some people think that if they do good in certain situations, that they will get a credit with God to overcome the bad things they've done. Some people say, well, I think I'm a pretty good person. Listen, you don't even come up to your own standards, let alone God's. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, in other words, by seeking to live life and keep the Ten Commandments, live by the golden rule, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Everybody falls short of God's standard. No matter how wicked a sinner you are, no matter how good you think you are, God has made an offer to the human race. To those who find they barred because their own sin and failure has kept them from meeting God's standard, there is an alternative. It is the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all those who believe, all have sinned. Christianity is the only belief system in the world that lets you be honest with God about your sin. You ask someone who's trying to get to heaven by their good works, how are you doing? Oh, not bad. Really? Not bad. Oh, doing pretty good. Doing my best. Well, you are. I've never met anyone who does their best by their own standards. God doesn't ask you to pretend you're okay. He wants you to be honest with him. Now listen carefully. And you may not believe me at first, but it's true. Christianity is the only belief system in the world that offers a savior. Islam doesn't offer a savior. Islam says, say, well, it's a do-it-yourself religion. And all the religions of the world fall under the same category. You do it, good enough, you'll get to heaven. And as long as you think you can save yourself, any religion will do. When you find out you need a savior, the list is very short. There's only one, and his name is Jesus. Now, save yourself is an absolutely ludicrous statement. If you're in a burning building and you're screaming out the window, oh, save me, save me, and I'm walking by and I say, oh, save yourself. Listen, if you can save yourself, you don't need to be saved. save yourself. When Christ died on the cross, he paid the debt you owed. And in exchange for your sin, taking your sin, he has offered you his rightness, his righteousness. And again, a free exchange. Salvation is not something you earn. Salvation is a gift. Every other religion ultimately says that when you stand before God, you're desperately hoping that he's going to fudge a bit to let you into heaven. Or a religion that says, when I stand before God someday, I'm going to say to him, okay, God, here's your challenge. Put my life up on this side. Put your law on that side. And I challenge you to find one thing wrong with my life. And some people are going to say, oh, no. They're hoping against hope that somehow they're going to slip in. Maybe in the top 0.5%, you know. Maybe they're going to get in. And God won't be too careful looking at their life. But can I get into heaven? Oh, says God, here's what we'll do. I'll account your debt to my son. He'll pay it in full. So God sets the standard. God hands over the bill. And then he pays it himself. Examine the evidence. Not only the evidence of the Bible, the evidence in your own heart that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And you can't save yourself. And then what the Bible has to say about the Lord Jesus, the Savior of sinners, he came to save you. You will abide in Christ. Be honest with God. That's what the Bible calls repentance. And receive the Lord Jesus as the Savior of sinners. Say, oh God, I don't know why you want me. Damn it. But you said that whoever came to you, you would in no wise cast out. Take me now. Save me now. I give up. I'll accept the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
So we have the speaker just a second. A statement from Ian who's been listening and asking good, I mean paying a lot of attention, said you guys are doing a terrific job and changing lives at the same time.
Oh, thank you. We trust that God's doing that. We pray.
We don't get to do that. We get to plant seeds. God gets to do the changing.
God, in sincerity, if Muslims would have a sincere heart to these broadcasts, the last four, and they can always go back and watch the previous three. So far, as far as I know, they have not been taken out. And me and Paul will start a new one tonight, which is called what? The program will start, Brother Paul.
The one we're talking about is going on the crossing of the Red Sea.
No. I'm talking about the Facebook, like YouTube, the one we're gonna.
We're hoping to get to Rumble. We're trying to set up.
If Muslim be sincere and watch this video, no matter what you watch, maybe you can just listen to it. If somebody put a sound bite, put on the as MB3, whatever it is. Take what we teach seriously, which means go back to the Quran and look at these verses. Maybe I'm lying. Maybe I'm saying, look, the Quran says here, says here, there, and it's not the same. We're lying. Deceiving you by lying, you make the Quran look bad by changing the words of the Quran. Why not examine that? Search the Quran and doubt. Is what we're telling you about Moses, the Quran is true? And so is every other story. Well, you're not stupid. God gave you brain. You can read, you can understand, you can comprehend in your heart, and you can figure out yourself. The Quran cannot be the word of God. And it would be better if you just give God, the God of the Bible, a chance for reading the Exodus account. Hey, you can read the whole thing in less than 10 hours. The whole book of Exodus. And you can read everything written in the Quran in, what, 3 hours? So in 13 hours, you can figure out by yourself if Muhammad is a true prophet or not, if Allah is the true God or not, if the Quran is the perfect word, Allah is Muslim claim or not, because you don't have to have a high degree. Just simple, can read and understand. Arabic or English can figure out something wrong with the Quran. The only miracle of Muhammad, the only miracle of the Islam is the Quran. It is bad news. It's not a miracle. It's a con. Amen.
Amen.
Anything else? Any other comment? Any other questions?
We did have a Dot was saying thank you, who did propose that question earlier about Musa.
Yeah.
So she said that God bless you and thank you.
God bless.
And that is some of the questions.
All right. I would like to thank all of those who joined us in this broadcast and those who will be watching later. Please, 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 I don't say it any time, share this video with others know about it, because we are doing it once. You can help us to go to a higher level of business for the rest of the Muslim, the rest of the people. What we're talking about here. Next week, we're going to continue with our study and learn more about the rest of the people. As I said to Brother Paul, we're going to look at the Exodus and the critique of God's word, the Bible. How these people so smart figure out the Bible is wrong because the Jewish people did not get out of Egypt. Somehow, it's a made-up story, okay? It's a comedy. Trust me. We'll have fun with that as well. Anything going once, twice, Paul and Crispy? Thanks for our moderator and all those who join us. Please share and like us and all the stuff. Yes,
well, yeah, I just want to say that one of the things that is to do is take the word of mouth and apply that, because many of the things that we may have on the internet, for some people, may not even be available. They may not be able to see it, and we never know what's going to happen. But if you've listened and you've heard and learned something, take it to someone else. That really is how God originally planned for us to share the truth. It's in person. We have this privilege now, but this could be gone. So take what you've learned and share
anytime.
It.
Anytime. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
God
thanks,
bless
Christy.
Everyone.
Thanks, Paul. God
thank
bless
you
all. You have a wonderful good night. Have a tomorrow worship and remember us in your prayers. God bless. Good night.
Good night.
Go.
All right. Hey.
I have something.
I got a text message. I got a text message here about something I need to ask you both before you go. It's about a book written by Martin Luther. I think that's a live Muslim book online. A book written by Martin Luther is called about the Jews and their lies. The Jews.
Martin Luther was an anti-Semite.
Are you sure?
Yes, he was.
He was Jew?
Yes, he was an anti-Semite.
Well, let me tell you. Let me say what he said. You tell me if that's what he wrote. Because this is
going. I would ask. I'll ask my friend. He actually, out of Poland. He actually has written stuff on this. So.
All right. I need to get him so we can make sure this is true.
So let me put you. Yeah, I'll put you.
Did he say the Jewish children of adultery?
He probably did.
I would research that first.
He said that not God
probably did. Martin Luther was a horrible anti-Semite. Hated Jews.
Did he say they're not God's chosen people?
Yeah, he probably did.
He calls them all garbage?
It wouldn't surprise me.
He says they are the poop of Satan?
This is one of the things Lloyd DeJong actually talks about, is how what an anti-Semite Martin Luther was.
Why he would say that they are the poop of Satan? And which the monk, pigs, school in.
Because Martin Luther didn't truly leave Roman Catholicism. He was just trying to fix it originally. He didn't want to leave Roman Catholicism. He got pushed out. So he held a lot of the Roman Catholic beliefs. And I'm going
to
put you in touch with Lloyd DeJong. Hopefully,
yeah.
I mean, he'll be able to give you those answers because he actually.
I really need to, because it's very sad. If Martin Luther said that, I have zero respect for him.
No, I don't have much respect for him after having been a Lutheran, going to a Lutheran church where I had to go through catechism. There were things that just blew my mind when I learned.
I don't believe Martin Luther was a true reformer. He reformed some of the stuff in the Catholic Church, but
yeah.
he still believed in the Catholic
Church. His goal wasn't the point is his goal wasn't reform.
His goal
was to ask questions, and he got kicked out because he asked questions.
Get me this guy as soon as you can.
I will.
May I have a technical question to let you know. And there's, I've got it solved, but you need to help me, Usama. When you're playing the video at the end of the program, sometimes it is not playing on StreamYard on my computer. So I will allow it to play from the television broadcast. And it works just fine until you jump in before the last couple of seconds at the end.
So
there's a delay, and that's why I'm saying just give it a little second or two extra at the end. So no, it's not your fault. It's just that I came up with a way, if the video didn't come up on my screen so people can hear it, I just unmute the TV and let it play that way, but it is a delay. Okay,
all
thank
right.
you.
What I will do, I will not talk unless you say something, okay?
Well, I could come in and say, for radio. I love them.
You can close for them and say goodbye to them. All right. Good idea.
Good.
Okay.
That's interesting. It's not, yeah.
I don't know why.
Sometimes
it plays fine, but remember that Paul is the one triggering it, right?
No.
You're the one turning it on, or is Usama?
No, Usama is.
Okay. Well,
I have some points where it skips sometimes in mine too.
Well, I'm just saying whenever that happens, I just have it on the TV. Solve it. It doesn't happen every time, but when it does, I fix it. Y'all have
all
a
right.
great
good night.
God bless you.
God bless you.
Bye. Why am I not out? I've left the studio. There we go.